Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from King of Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Steve Scott.
Now, without any further ado, I want to just introduce a guy who is a wonderful blessing in this church. He just serves and he serves and he serves, and this morning he's bringing the word of the Lord. So, Steve, come on, mate. Yeah.
Bless you.
Let's just pray with you before you let go of this. We were at the 9 o'clock at Lamplugh on Thursday, and just so you know, actually, Pastor Paul is in Florida. He is at the Outpouring. Many of us have now seen him on the television, so we know he's there, and his luggage. We assume, Kate? No, not like the luggage. Bless him. Okay, well, pray he has a lot of favour with clothes and everything else, because it's warm out there. But he's there. Okay, and he'll be back next Wednesday, hence the change this morning. We just want to honour the Lord in this man.
Thank you, Jesus.
Honour the Lord in him. Father, and what I was saying was that I came to Steve on Thursday. Paul had suggested that I perhaps ask Steve to speak, and the Lord had given him a word that morning. So I'm looking forward to what he's got to say. Father, we thank you now for the release of your word through Steve. In every way that he sees how you're taking this word, Father. And we thank you for the release of it into our lives in Jesus' name. And the change that's going to come out of it. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Am I on? I'm turned on. Hallelujah. Wow, beautiful people. Just listening to those songs, did you notice a word almost in every song? There's a word that, and it came out in the church news there. The word awesome. We use that a lot, so I'll just call you awesome people. And this is an awesome church to belong to. But most of all, what those songs were talking about was an awesome God. We just sang, awesome God. Now, this morning, he's obviously been trying to bring us up so that we can see him as an awesome God. Often we don't. I just went for a walk before church. I don't normally get the opportunity because I'm normally up here sound checking or something. But I just went for a walk up and down the high street and looked at the people out there. And they don't see an awesome God. And they're out there shopping, and I was intending, if I could, to talk to a few people and see if they'd come. But what you realise when you're out there is that those people aren't interested. Now, we have to find something in God that makes them interested. Okay, it's not to say that we're going to stop going out or anything. You know, I just went out. I didn't think about it beforehand. I just went out there and walked up and down, and you see how lost people are. And we've got to make sure we know an awesome God.
Yes.
So this is interesting of what God's given me to speak. It's actually not really what God's said on Thursday. something different, but it'll come in. I'll just read you something. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. And everything is uncovered and laid bare before him to whom we must give account. And he is an awesome God. And the word of God is going to come. So it's not me speaking, it's the Lord speaking. I'm telling myself that, okay? And I'm just going to talk about God. Is that okay? Because we need to know what God's like. And that's the trouble most of the time. We don't actually know what he's like. I mean, we'll never run out of learning what he's like, his awesomeness. But we do need to know what he's like. And then we need to go on from there. We need to know him.
That's right.
Okay, because what did Abraham do? Abraham, did he believe what was written in his Bible or what was written down, whatever he had? Did he just believe it? Is that what it says in Romans 4? It says, Abraham believed God.
Yes.
Not that he just believed what was in his Bible, not that he had a Bible, but whatever he had, his stone tablets or whatever he had, just he must have had something, probably not very much. But God actually met with him and he believed God and his faith was in God. And he was a man who then knew after a time, after God led him, what God was like. As we were singing, God is awesome. But we know it. And I just believe God's going to just get that to sink a little deeper this morning. Okay? So, Abraham was a man of real faith. And we're going to be a church of real faith. We're kingdom faith. And we're going to have real faith in us. Nothing fake. Can't afford to have anything fake in our lives, can we? So we've got to be genuine, real people.
Yes, that's right.
And as Abraham was a real man, a man of real faith, I just found this little quote that a man of real faith has found the right answer to what is God like? Okay, and there's a lot of answers to that question. But someone who's gone a little way with God, has got to know him, has found out a few answers to that question, what's God like? And I just read out that scripture at the beginning there, and God's word comes in, and he divides what is of soul and what is of spirit. And what is of spirit is the thing that's going to tell us what God's like. And we've all, you know, we've all been walking with the Lord for a while. Not all of us, maybe, but some have walked further than others. But along that trip, God's always wanting to give revelation of himself about what he's like. Because the enemy's there. You know, the whole trouble is the enemy whispers in our ears and tells us something that God isn't. That's what it all started with, wasn't it, in the garden? We're given this picture of Adam and Eve and the devil just saying, is God really that good? Does he really say that? Is he really that good? Just sowing those seeds. And a lot of the time what God's doing is just teaching us what he's like. And I was blessed recently to have a lot of time on my hands on a train every day. I had 4 hours a day on a train. No, I had 4 hours a day travelling, but I had 2 hours on the train. One hour there, 1 hour back. It's going to Leeds every day. And I don't know, if you do that every day, you get very fed up of hearing people's conversations. It's very interesting, actually. I was sitting on a train from, it's the Scarborough train to Leeds. You find out all sorts of interesting people, hearing about all sorts of interesting things going on in Scarborough. And you can't help but eavesdrop, you know. But you get fed up with that. So I was listening to some sermons in that time, and I found, quite a while ago, I found a website where you can download some sermons by a chap called A.W. Tozer. Oh, yeah. Anyone heard of him?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sure you have. A mighty man of God. A bit scary. Yeah. You read his writings, and it's just... But he had this. He's got this sort of anointing upon his life to bring things to reality. There's no messing about with what he says. And wonderful books. But I don't know how many have actually heard him preach on a sermon? Yeah, the sermon that I'm going to talk about was preached on the 21st of September 1958. Wow. So we're talking 50 years ago, almost, give or take a month. And the whole series of sermons I was listening to, and they were on the attributes of God. And he was saying, like I just said, I want to talk about God. What's he like? And this particular sermon, I listened to quite a few, but I listened to one. And after I'd listened to it, I was sitting there on the train first thing in the morning. I've got to go to work for the whole day. But I was impressed upon that. It's probably the most powerful sermon I'd ever heard. And I just had tears in my eyes, and it was God opening my eyes to what he's like. And this was, I think, the second in a series of about 12 about what God is like. And the title of this sermon was God's Immanence and Immensity. Now, he's an awesome God. Well, there's a couple of big words. I actually noticed on the file, this MP3 file that I was listening, there had been a spelling mistake. It was actually spelt COD. So it says COD's Immanence. I might email them and say... Change your C to a G. Anyway. And the reason I'm mentioning this sermon, I'm actually pre-seeing it this morning. I don't claim to be that original in what I can bring. I'm not just copying a sermon, but this impacted me so much that I just need to offload and give it to you. So a lot of what I'm saying this morning is inspired by a man of God 50 years ago. And interestingly, a lot of what he said was inspired by someone who was about sort of 13th, 14th century. Okay? So we are a new church here in Scarborough. We've been going a year, and there's been quite a lot of groundwork before that up at Lamplugh House. We're a new church in the 21st century. We're a place to belong to. We've got lovely banners, and we've got great music, great sound. But we go back right into the roots of what Christianity is. I mean, 14th century. Actually, that's fairly recent. And the New Testament's even older. So I'll just read a bit of the Bible. That's quite old. And these are some scriptures that were in this sermon. I'll just read them out to you. No need to turn to them. I'll tell you where they are. Matthew 16, Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" And again in Luke 14, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Colossians 3, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." And Philippians 3, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Oh, awesome stuff, God. The word is living and active. Just reading it. I mean, I could stand up here and just read you the word and you'd probably be more blessed, actually. But, God's anointing is upon people. That he likes to bring his anointing upon people. It's wonderful we've got Pastor Paul coming here and bringing us the word every week. Just remember, when he stands up here, he's bringing the word of God to you. And as he goes out to Florida, boy, is he going to be impacted and come back here. But I actually think probably he'll be looking on there and saying, "Well, that's already happening in Scarborough. That's already going on in Yorkshire." And he'll just come back a little bit more fired up. And we need to receive him like that. So just reading that, all the time I was reading that, I was thinking of Paul for some reason. Interesting. That scripture, Luke 14, large crowds were travelling with Jesus. And he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me, he cannot be my disciple. If he doesn't carry his cross." You just imagine the scene. Large crowds behind, and he's walking along. He's got a few closer people around him, his disciples. And he just turns around and says, "Well, if you want to be my disciple, this is how it is." And that other one, "If you come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." And those other scriptures, we want to know Christ. We want to get in a bit closer. We don't want to be part of that crowd. And I think quite often we're stepping back a little bit. He's gone on a bit further and his disciples are with him. And we find that maybe we've just sort of come back into the crowd a little bit. And the voice of Jesus is sort of calling back to the crowd saying, "You want to be my disciple? I thought you signed up for this. I thought you wanted to be my disciple. Come a bit closer." And I just see that division that Jesus makes, really. He says there's crowds that sometimes, we don't think of there being crowds following Jesus, but actually out there, those people I mentioned walking up and down the street, they probably have, sometimes they think about him. It's like they're part of the crowd. They see him from a distance and they hear, sometimes it wafts into their brain and out again. They're in the crowd and sometimes Jesus might come close to them and speak, but they don't turn, they don't come as disciples. Now we're those, if we've been born again and started walking with the Lord, that have become disciples. In some way we've responded and said, "I want to follow a bit closer, Jesus." And I think what we need, like I say, is just to let some of this sort of come in a little deeper into our lives. We don't take it for granted that we're somehow walking with Jesus. Do you sense him every day, just that close, intimate fellowship with him? And now if that's a longing in your heart, and as I say that, you say, "Well, yeah, I'd like to." Let me tell you, I do. And there's many people in this church who do. Okay, some days it's not so close. You don't feel him so close. But if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I've had to leave a lot of things. Yeah. I've had to leave the world behind and go on with him. And he takes hold of his disciples. And he does walk with them daily. And you do touch him daily. And he's real. So let's let this just come a little deeper into us. Because it's easy just to believe the texts, as I was saying before, and not let it sort of sink down into our hearts. That's where it starts to do something in us. and then we become the real disciples. This church then is a church that we just see that picture. We're not part of the crowd. We've gone out of the crowd and we've come and we're disciples of Jesus. And we're not just singing nice songs and being a nice group of people in Scarborough. We're a group of real disciples with real faith. Hallelujah. So God is an awesome God. And I just want to use your brains for a bit this morning. I want to get you thinking. The Bible, you know, if you read a bit of Proverbs, it talks about get understanding. And often when we're taught how to read the Bible, you have to chew it over. You have to meditate on it. You have to think. To concentrate. You have to learn how to concentrate. If you're going to get to know someone, you need to spend time with them. There's no shortcuts. So let's just think together for a bit. Use our brains. Because God is awesome. And I want to start to... Let's just get a picture of what that means. God is big. He's so big. Have we got this up here? I was looking at that earlier. I mean, you'll see how this comes in. But just look at that. That image. That's just a little bit of our planet. But God's bigger. God is big. There's a chap called Blaise Pascal. I'm not going to quote him exactly, but he was a philosopher, and eventually I think the Lord met him and he became a Christian in some ways. But he's a long time ago again. And he had this idea that we're halfway between what is infinitely big and what is infinitely small. And you just think about the universe out there, those stars, infinitely big. But then just look at your hand and the things around you, and they're made up of particles, those atoms and those tiny things. So there's outside of us is what's infinitely big. And inside of us is something that's infinitely small. And we're somewhere in between. And that's actually quite a frightening place to be. I'll just talk about the universe, this dangerous place we live in. You know, the nearest star, it's just our planet, but the nearest star is 4.5 light years away. Okay, I'm going to use your brain, just think for a minute. 4.5 light years away, is it? Get that in your head. You think, well, what's a light year? Well, a light travels 186,000 miles a second. That's 11 million miles a minute. 669 million miles an hour. 16,061,000,000 miles a day. And so, in a year, light travels 5,862,484,000,000 miles in a year. So that's just under 6 trillion miles in a year. And the nearest star is 4.5 of them away. It's a big universe. That's our nearest star. Our galaxy, our Milky Way, is said to be about 100,000 light years. So 6 trillion times 100,000. It's quite a big number. That's our galaxy. There are billions of galaxies. And they estimate that the universe, these clever scientists, these physicists, they estimate that the universe is 93 billion light years across. And that's not what they can see. They've done it all with their clever maths and everything. So 93 billion times 6 trillion, and you're getting the amount of miles across the universe. Okay, so your brain aching. Oh, God's an awesome God. So just get that in your head a moment. I know it's just a little different, maybe. But as I say, this is something I picked up from this sermon I heard recently. This chap, A.W. Tozer, just working with our minds, getting us to understand this. We stand here singing, our God is an awesome God. And after about 5 minutes of singing it, we can get a little tired of singing it. You know, and I've learned over the years, that's the point, to carry on. Yes. And I'll get a breakthrough and I'll start to see how awesome he is. And sometimes, you know, if we've thought like this previously, not perhaps that morning, you don't normally think about light years when you get up. But what I mean is, you know, when you come before the Lord, how do you think? How do you approach him? And he's an awesome God. I've got another little quote here from a chap called Douglas Adams, who was an atheist, but we'll forgive him. Space is big. You just won't believe how vastly, hugely, mind-bogglingly big it is. I mean, you may think it's a long way down the road to the chemists, but that's just peanuts to space. And it goes on and on and on. It's a huge, awesome place, the universe we live in, but dangerous. No wonder they're out there without God and without hope in the world. And that's why most people walk around like this. They don't want to look up. They don't want to look at the stars. You talk to people sometimes, and not many of them want to go out in a night sky and look at the stars. And unless they're physicists or something, they're not particularly interested in that. They'd prefer to watch EastEnders. Thank you very much. And I'll just contain my brain at that level. And just think, over and above all of this is God. You see, I'm just talking about the universe when I'm talking about all those figures. Over and above that is God.
Yes.
And the universe is small to him. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were a fine dust. And before him all the nations are as nothing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. It's Isaiah 40. I've just got a little, sort of a poem really. God is above all things and beneath all things and outside of all things and inside of all things. God is above and he's not pushed up and beneath and he's not pressed down. He's outside but not excluded. He's inside but not confined. Above all things presiding, beneath all things sustaining, outside of all things embracing and inside of all things filling. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. He's big and he's awesome.
Yes.
And I love him.
Yes.
I'm going to get a bit smaller in a minute. I'm going to come in and get personal. We've got any time. As I said, this sermon that I heard, A.W. Tozer had he's one of these guys, he's read all of these old books and the mystics and the people that sat on poles and listened to the Lord all their life. People that really met with the Lord over the years. And he mentions this other lady from the 1342 to 1461, Julian of Norwich, Juliana, and you may have heard of her. And I think I've got time. I'll just read a quote that he doesn't read all of this, but I'm going to read it all. Yeah. It's a bit old English, so bear with it and just concentrate. I'm using your brain still. Okay. In this same time, our Lord showed me a spiritual sight of his homely loving. Okay, carry on. I saw that he is to us everything that is good and comfortable for us. He is our clothing, for the love wrappeth us, claspeth us, and all encloses us for tender love. That he may never leave us, being to us all things that is good as to mine understanding. Also in this he showed me a little thing. And just, I've got a little visual aid here for you. The quantity of a hazelnut, there you go, in the palm of my hand. And it was as round as a ball. I looked thereupon with the eye of my understanding and thought, what may this be? And it was answered generally thus, it is all that is made. And I marvelled at how it might last, for me thought it might suddenly have fallen to naught for littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasteth and shall ever last, for that God loves it. And so all things have their being by the love of God. And in this little thing I saw three properties. The first is that God made it, the second is that God loves it, and the third is that God keeps it. But what is to me verily the maker, the keeper, and the lover? I cannot tell, for till I am substantially one to him, I may never have full rest, nor very bliss. That is to say, till I be so fastened to him that there is right naught that is made betwixt my God and me. Hallelujah. For needeth us to have knowing of the littleness of creatures, and to hold as naught all things that is made, for to love and to have God that is unmade. For this is the cause why we be not at ease of heart and soul, that we seek here rest in those things that are so little. Do you seek rest in things that are so little? I've just described how big the universe is. And God holds it like a hazelnut in his hand. And then shows us. Like, I mean, he's putting big thoughts in our brains right now. Because he wants to come in But we put our rest and our hope in things that are so little, wherein there is no rest. And we know not our God that is almighty, all wise, and all good. For he is the very rest. God willeth to be known, and it pleaseth him that we rest in him. For all that is beneath him sufficeth us not. And this is the cause why that no soul is rested till it be made naught as to all things that are made. When it is willingly made naught for love to have him that is all, then it is able to receive spiritual rest. Hope you're following this. I mean, it's a bit difficult. But also our Lord God showed that it is full great pleasance to him that a helpless soul come to him simply and plainly and homely. For this is the natural yearnings of the soul, by the touching of the Holy Ghost, as by the understanding that I have in this showing. God of thy goodness, give me thyself, for thou art enough to me. And I may nothing ask that is less, and that may be full worship to thee. And if I ask anything that is less, ever me wanteth, but only in the... Oh, dear. There's this phrase, ever me wanteth. We had Paul recently talked. He mentioned Psalm 23 and how it says, I shall not want. But the opposite of that is, ever me wanteth. I'm always looking for something in this hazelnut. Something that isn't God. He created all of that vast universe. And we spend our whole lives looking for these things. I'll just go back to that scripture at the beginning. Unless you lose all of that, you won't find Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus was talking to the crowd and said, you've got to lose all of that to be my disciple. Now he knows we need our clothes and our houses and our jobs and our families and all the things in this world that we have. But what he's saying is you need to detach your heart from those things and fasten your heart upon me.
Yes.
Oh, oh dear. Ever me wanteth. And these words are full lovely to the soul and full near touch the will of God and his goodness. For his goodness comprehendeth all his creatures and all his blessed works and overpasseth without end. For he is the endlessness and he hath made us only to himself and restored us by his blessed passion and keepeth us in his blessed love and all of this of his goodness. Let's finish that off. That phrase, ever me wanteth, just stuck in my brain, stuck in my head. Because that's what we do in our lives. We're just constantly, just look at that. That's everything that there is. Everything that there is. That's our jobs, our money, our bank account, our health, our family, our games consoles, our food, our petrol. Everything. We're just constantly running after these things and our hearts are attached to them. That's how we were born. That's what the fall did to us. We were attached. Our hearts have gone out after everything that was made. And this phrase, ever me wanteth, it comes to me so strong because what you realize is I could have everything. I could just, you know, I could have every house in Scarborough. I could have everything in Yorkshire. I could have everything in the country. I could be the richest and the most powerful person there is. I could have everything and I wouldn't have anything.
Yes.
Now we know these things. We know them. I'm just, as I say, I think God's pressing them a little deeper into us so that we'll detach completely from those things. We have to live with our cars and our putting the petrol in and all of the things, but it's like, that's what this, that little thing in that old English was saying. That's why we don't get rest in our hearts. Because our hearts are so attached to these things. And we need to detach from them and place it onto God and say, only you satisfy. We seek to have rest in things that are so little. And we add God onto it, of course. God's there, so it's my job and God. And it's my church and God. Or my health and God and all these things. But actually, in reality, God says, just leave all of that behind. Come follow me. Take no thought for anything. Be my disciple and walk with me. Have you done that? Hallelujah. What freedom. And there's just a little word in there that mentioned the passion, the cross, the wondrous cross. I was singing that this morning. I almost asked you to sing it. Glad you sang that. Were the whole realm of nature mine, were an offering far too small. Well, God is asking of us to give up that, that offering. To give it up to Him. If you just think about what it is to be in hell, that picture of the rich man and Lazarus, you've got the rich man realizing that he sought after something and attained so much, but completely missed what he really wanted. That's hell. That's what these guys out there walking up and down the street are experiencing. That's why we've got a message. Oh, hallelujah. We can say, that's all it is. Now God's going to give you everything. If you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added to you. You can forget worrying about them. You can detach. Your rest is not in those things. You'll become a peaceful person. You'll become someone who can walk with his head held high. Someone who's attached to the person that made all of this. Ever me wanteth. You see, if you don't do this, if you don't deal with this in your heart, you'll spend the rest of your life just seeking after the next thing. God knows you need the things. God knows you need more clothes. God knows you need more food for the children and your council tax bill and all of those things. They're all there. They'll never go away. But we're not. We're just completely detached from that. We're walking through this life now saying, God is going to provide everything. Yeah. And this is where we start to become people of real faith. Yeah. You don't have to try for that. You know, I just as a testimony, I'm not boasting. I boast like Paul boasts in the Lord. We can be people of faith like this. I am. Me and Nikki walk like this. And there's people in this church that do. But I've heard Pastor Colin stand up in front of the whole team and church down in Horsham and say, you know, there's not many people living by faith. He said that recently, and he preached 3 sermons recently just to teach people how you walk by faith. But it's not something you try and do. You've got to start to walk closer to God. That's what this word's about. It's God coming and saying, there's the crowd. Are you in that crowd? Are you staying and lagging back a little bit? Or have you said, well, I don't understand this, Jesus, but I know I have to be close to you. I have to be a disciple. I don't understand much more than that. And there's this inner, if you like, what God's really getting at, this inner throne on our hearts. And what's sitting on that? Have you placed Jesus there? Now, I've talked about the awesome God, but that awesome God came down as Jesus. A man. I mean, we weren't there. We weren't there to see a physical man walk amongst us. It's just like, you know, okay, just look at me for a moment. I'm a man and I'm standing with you. That awesome God came down as a man. And then walked perfectly, obediently to his Father, to the cross. In obedience to his Father, he died on the cross. And then we got resurrected in him when he was resurrected. So we've got that inner shrine in us, and then God comes to us as Jesus and presents us with the cross. Do you see that wondrous cross? We can never get away from that. You see, that's the turning point. That's how we leave everything behind. We have to pick up our cross and walk with him. And that's a joy. It's not a death thing. I mean, the cross is a symbol of death. It's not a pretty thing. When people were nailed to crosses, they died. That's what it's for, and that's as simple as that. That's all it is. But the focus then is through the cross, and then you walk with Jesus. In the, as Hebrews says, the power of an endless life. Do you got that power coming in you? That power of an endless life. Jesus said, we had this word this week, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. Now, Paul's out there in the favor of the Lord out there in Florida, the year of the Lord's favor there. And you've got a group of people coming together and they believe that God is coming down and touching his people. Now we're that same breed of people, aren't we? Those people who had the faith and generated the faith there to get that move going. It's the same here. And we're declaring the year of the Lord's favour here. And Paul's out there receiving, he's going to come back. We've got an interesting time over the summer. that God's just going to be, I think, it's almost like a womb, if you like. And we've got these days of favour in September where that year of the Lord's favour is going to just burst out. I was, when we had this meeting this week, I was praying, and I just sensed that we're not going to recognise this church. This church is going to grow and develop and become something that we can't see it all yet. But we sense that this releasing of the oppressed, the freedom of the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, all of this healing that we're talking about. This is no criticism at all, okay? But we're going to have to get quicker at praying for people because there are going to be too many to pray for. I'm not having a go at you because I had to wait ages to pray. But there's going to be so many people coming in here as they have in Florida. It's he prays, he goes, bam, doesn't he? And they fall over. It's because Jesus is going to release that healing through them. This is what we're going to see in this place. And the reason I read that scripture there is that this year of the Lord's favour, the year of Jubilee, I don't know where I heard this, but it's fairly recently, that this year of the Lord's favour, this Jubilee year, it was given to the Israelites a year every 49 years. It was the 50th year, 49 seven sevens. And it was almost like the culmination of you start with the Sabbath and you go on to festivals, and then this is the festival of festivals. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the year when the debts are set, the prisoners, the slaves are set free, debts are wiped out, and everyone receives their land back. And I heard recently, and I can't remember where, but and this is just a theory, if you like, but I don't know of anywhere in the Bible that it was actually recorded that they actually had a year of Jubilee. God gave this ordinance, and they had plenty of festivals and Sabbaths and stuff, but it's not that clear in the Bible that they actually had any. And in history. So when Jesus came along and said, this is the year of the Lord's favour, I think people said, well, I think, Richard, you said this week, you know, that the Jews would have known exactly what he was talking about. But I think maybe there was a little disappointment that comes up with this. This guy coming along and declaring this is going to happen, like I just did. This is going to happen. The year of the Lord's favour is going to come into this town of Scarborough. I'm declaring it. But I think when the Jews heard him, they must have thought, well, yeah, we know about the year of Jubilee, but it never actually happens. But it did when Jesus came. And I think this is something God wants to do. He wants to give us a perspective on how awesome he is, that we're going to become disciples of him, go out there with his life in us, flowing out of us, and not just me or Paul, but all of us. And we're people that really believe that this is the year of the Lord's favour. That it's really happening. We may have been disappointed. We may have had people tell us it's going to happen before. We may have seen some meetings where we got a bit disappointed because people got prayed for and something happened, but maybe not as much as we might have wanted. But God is getting rid of that disappointment, saying, no, these are the days of my favour. I believe it. Yes. These are the days of revival. Can I use that word? Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, I've been praying for a while for a revival because I really want to see this. I want to see more and more people coming and living as disciples of Jesus, so that they're not people that look up out into the sky when they can get the courage to and say, ever me wanteth, I just want more and more of what I can't get. And we can come along and say, here's God right here, right now. Yes. Hallelujah, let's just pray. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to show us the awesome God that is inaccessible to us without you. You came, oh Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've come into this place this morning. You're not here as a physical man, you're here by your spirit. You've poured out your spirit into us, and you're making us people of faith, people that walk on as disciples with you. And I thank you, Lord, although these things are awesome, that our brains have had to work, really it's very simple. You're calling us to come out of that crowd and be disciples of you, to walk with you closer, and to put our rest and our faith in you, Jesus, to see how little everything is that you hold everything in your hand like a hazelnut. And we're going to detach our hearts from those things and place them firmly into you, Lord, so that you are our portion. You are what gives us life. We'll walk with you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you are bringing the days of favor upon us. We praise you that, and we just pray for Paul out there, Lord, that the anointing upon him, that you're going to bring, he's bringing something back, Lord, not really from Florida, but from heaven. Oh, thank you, Lord. And we thank you that we're going to see those days of favor. We're going to see your spirit poured out in this town, in this whole region, and we're not going to shrink back and say, well, I've heard this before. We're not going to be disappointed. And that's, I'm just going to speak that out as my faith. I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be disappointed. These are the days of favor. This is the year of Jubilee. He's pouring out his spirit into this town, and we're going to see those people up and down this high street getting healed and getting delivered, being those oppressed set free. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just see Jesus walking close. He's just coming right into this place right now and saying, come, be my disciple. Be my disciple. Don't worry about how you're going to do it. Jesus went up to the man with that shriveled hand and said, stretch out your hand. But the man couldn't, could he? It was a shriveled hand. How could he? And Jesus is coming to you and saying, be my disciple. And you're sitting there saying, well, I've got a problem with that. I don't know how. So don't think like that. Just be my disciple. Come with me. Say yes. Reach out that shriveled hand and it was made well. As soon as that person responded to the grace of God in coming, be my disciple. Thank you, Jesus, for this church is to be a church of disciples. Amen. And the disciples went out everywhere and they proclaimed you, Jesus. And the signs followed. Yes. Hallelujah. God is above all things and beneath all things and outside of all things and inside of all things. God is above and he's not pushed up. He's beneath and he's not pressed down. He's outside but not excluded. He's inside but not confined. Above all things presiding. Beneath all things sustaining. Outside of all things embracing. Inside of all things filling. That's inside of you. He fills you and he overflows out into the world. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.